a real joy to be here, and we certainly rejoice together in what the Lord has given to us while we've enjoyed the conference and the ministry of the Word tonight. And also we do thank our brethren for the singing that they gave. I couldn't help but rejoice to hear the wonderful message in song. And I gave thanks that someday we'll all be nightingales. Would you turn with me tonight to the second epistle of Timothy? I'd like to read the words of the prophet St. Paul. For the beloved St. Paul was a prophet. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, he wrote these words very forcibly. They come particularly to our hearts and consciences and our lives today at a most opportune time. I believe without any certainty of doubt, we are near the coming of the Lord Jesus. And his return is imminent. And the beloved Spirit of God has given through the apostles, all of them, words of counsel, words of admonition, warning and exhortation and encouragement regarding the closing days of Christianity. I am fully persuaded that we are living in the days that are the closing days of Christianity. It had its commencement, as we well know, at Pentecost. It will have its consummation at the coming again of the Lord Jesus to meet him in the air. But the closing days, according to the word of God, they are very dangerous. Listen to the words of Paul as we meditate upon them tonight, as he says, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous, difficult times shall come." My beloved friends in the Lord, I'm fully persuaded we could translate the word by saying, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times have come." God in his wisdom gave this epistle to the church of God before the apostle passed from the scene. Not many days following the writing of this letter, we know that he went home to glory, beheaded by the wicked emperor Nero. But he wrote concerning the closing days of the testimony of Christianity at the end of this age. There are many things in the epistle, but I especially am led and burdened, and have been for some time, to bring before our hearts the dangers and the difficulties that existed in the day that Paul wrote, and how they parallel, even today, and in a greater manner, the conditions that we face. When the Spirit of God wrote through the apostle, "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come," the Spirit of God directed the words for you and for me, that we may take warning, and accordingly, by his grace, seek to admonish one another and to profit with one another for the guidance that we need in such days. I'm persuaded that this epistle covers much in relation to the responsibility of the believers in the closing days. But let us consider tonight 7 specific dangers related in this epistle, not only when Timothy lived, for they existed for Timothy, not in the proportion that they exist today, but we shall also confess they do exist today as we face the closing of the age. I don't know how much you feel regarding the closing days of the age, but in my heart, there's a longing for my Lord Jesus to come. And completely complete, as he will complete his purposes divine. His purposes for the church, his purposes for Israel, his purposes for the nation. And I am fully persuaded the consummation of those purposes are immediately upon us. I'm grateful for the knowledge of the Word of God, that soon He will restore His earthly people Israel, and the remnant will be glorified with Him in His messianic reign. I'm grateful to know that the distress of the nation will someday be abolished, and He Himself will be King over all the earth. And my heart says, come, Lord Jesus, come. But then, you and I belong not to Israel. You and I belong not to the nation. But we have been taken out of the nation. And we have been placed in that blessed body of Christ, which is the church. And it's to us that the Spirit of God is writing that perilous times would come, and they are here. Please let me add this word of admonition. We live in such an affluent age and in a condition that prevails today amongst us that we may minimize the warning of the dangers. I want to enumerate them very briefly, but thoroughly, and I hope you'll follow them with me. As we go through the epistle very carefully and briefly, to note the seven specific dangers that we can contest and do contest prevail today. Chapter 1, please. Let me read verses 6 through 8. I hope you'll follow me in your Bible. Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. The beloved apostle writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, and saying, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, or the spirit of cowardice, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind or wise discretion. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. These words were written primarily to Timothy. And Timothy faced what danger? He faced the danger of being fearful. He faced the danger that would indicate the weakness of the flesh to stand against the tide that was then already begun against the truth of God and the gospel of His grace. And the beloved apostle writes, God has not given you the spirit of cowardice, but of power and love and of wise discretion. You are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Beloved, let me say frankly and confess it faithfully of myself. There can always be the danger of the weakness of the flesh to stand for the testimony of our Lord. Now may I emphasize before going further, it's not the testimony of the assembly, nor the testimony of the believer that the apostle is referring to, but to the testimony of our Lord in His blessed person and in all the aspects of His work. Let me please say it again, gladly, readily confessing it. The weakness of the flesh to refuse against the tide of evil to stand in the spirit of power and of love and of wise discretion. It was real to Timothy. The apostle knew it. His tears were flowing. The apostle knew it. And these were words of admonition and encouragement and exhortation. Beloved, we face in reality the weakness of the flesh if we're not careful. Go with me to the same chapter, to verse 15. And we have a second danger. And in verse 15 you find the Spirit of God writing through the apostle. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, This thou knowest, 'twas already begun, that in all the nations they have turned away from me, said the Apostle Paul. And this danger was an alarming one. It was the defection of the saints, the defection of many, and even the converts of the beloved Apostle Paul himself, turning away from the one who had led them to the Lord, turning away from the one who had taught them the divine truth. And do not minimize the extent of it. All they that be in Asia are turned away from me. The apostle had lived to come to the end of his journey. And at the end of that journey of faith and service, he was now realizing the defection of many of the saints. For in that proconsul of Asia, an extensive territory of about approximately 100,000 square miles, in 25 years, he had evangelized and he had taught the word of God. And says the commentary, they are turned away from me. We face today the defection of the saints. Let me emphasize it as the beloved Apostle Paul does. They are turned away from me. We are living in days. We've had them in the past. They're accelerating even greater today. When Pauline ministry is not desired. Beloved, let me say this. You have in the Word of God, and particularly in your New Testament body of truth, the epistle, you've got three great lines of truth. You've got what we call Christ's truth, precious doctrine relating to the person of Christ, found particularly in the writings of the Apostle John. You've got kingdom truth and Old Testament truth, yes, but found in the New Testament epistles also. But you've got another great line of truth, which is particularly for this age, church truth. And you can only obtain it from the writings of the beloved Apostle Paul. And Pauline ministry is the only ministry that can guide the house of God and the testimony of the assembly as it should be, according to the word of God. Let me quote his words, as you find them in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and written to Timothy, saying, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but these things write I unto thee, that thou mayest know what, how thou oughtest to behave thyself, to conduct thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the assembly of the living God, the pillar, the support, and the ground, the depository of the truth. And my beloved, let me please say, my heart would bleed for the apostle if he were here on the earth, but I think I know what he'd say. He'd say the same words that he had to say in Acts 27, when the centurion of the ship and the captain of the ship would not listen to his advice and counsel, but left the port and went into the cyclone hurricane that they faced and almost were destroyed. And after much absence, he stood forth and said, sirs, you should have listened to me, and I'm going to make a confession. My beloved brother and sister, when you look at the church at large today, Paul would say you should have listened to me. The defection of the saints. Many other reasons of defection. But beloved, we must confess. Oh, the heart bleeds to realize how many saints are defecting from the truth of God that they may have once believed and stood for. That's the danger. An alarming one. Would to God we follow the word of God as it is revealed by the Spirit in relation to the corporate testimony as well as individually. Go to chapter 2 quickly with me. And in chapter 2, let me read the verses that are found, I believe, in verse 16, 17, and 18. Paul admonishing to say, but shun. Profane and vain babbling, meaning empty talk. For they will increase unto all ungodliness, and their word will eat like a cancer. Beloved, very frankly, the cancer begins its work insidiously and unseen in a spiritual way when there is ministry introduced, false teaching brought in, and then appears in a cancerous form that produces, as the apostle says, it increases unto more ungodliness. Now, no. But he says, and their word will eat as of a canker, of whom is thy maneers and fine leaders, who concerning the truth have strayed, saying that the doctrine of the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. The introduction of false teaching is a third great danger. You cannot say it may come in, you have to say it has come in. And the beloved apostle Paul declared it in his day. I ask again, what would he say today? The introduction of false teaching. My beloved, let me say, it creeps in. Unseen, unheard perhaps. Even the beloved apostle Jude writes that those men, apostate men, they have crept in out unaware. Unnoticed, before even the apostles left the scene. Let me just add this word of admonition. If the beloved apostles saw it, wrote of it, stood against it, let you and I also note the danger and take heed and warning. Perilous times and the danger of false teaching. May I add, which is the conviction of my heart, you can find more false teaching today in Christendom than the true teaching of the Word of God. Even the Lord Jesus had to say, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find the faith on the earth? Which is the New Testament Greek emphasis. Beloved, the peril. Go a little further with me, please. Chapter 3. I want you to follow with me in chapter 3. I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but you begin at verse 1, or verse 2 rather, and you find through verse 9. And I only point it out to you briefly, that you have here the successive moral conditions that are referred to and found written by the beloved apostle of the last day. Let me read them quickly. Men shall be lovers of their own self. Selfishness, heading the list. And covetous. Boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. Having, with all the descriptive words describing the closing day, the moral and spiritual conditions that prevail at the end. With all of it, there's a form, there's a veneer, there's a profession of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such says the apostle, turn away. And beloved, here is the fourth great danger. And it is the danger, without question if now, of moral departure in the closing days. Let me just commend only the contrast of these words with Romans chapter 1, and toward the end of Romans 1, you have the origin described by the Spirit of God of the heathen idolaters. And their moral depravity is recorded. And in the midst of the record, you have similar accounts of the moral departure of Christendom at the end of the age. Beloved, one never expected to live as some of us have done, to see the low morality, or the immorality, and the moral conditions that prevail at the end of the age. Dangers! They're real. And the beloved apostle certainly would admonish him. These are the perils we face in the last days. And then fifth, follow with me going down the third chapter. Let me go quickly. Let me read verse 10, if you please. 10, 11, and 12. As we read, the apostle saying, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured! But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The danger of persecution. Why did Paul write that? Ah, beloved, he had his own, as we well know from his history. But when he wrote these words, which I believe is somewhere in the year, near the year Anno Domini, A.D. 68, 4 years before, Nero the emperor had burned Rome down and he blamed it on the Christians to hide his own sins and guilt. And there broke out of this persecution, as we well know from church history, when many Christians, where their bodies were used to make a torch of fire to light the palace of the emperor and so on, and their bodies given to the lions and so on, persecution then raised. It's possible to destroy the Christian testimony. But may we also be reminded, as the apostle gives the principle, they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you and I live following the example of Paul, in our manner of godly living, we can expect it. And may I humbly say, if our Lord be not come for us soon, we may get it. We don't know. In many parts of the world, some believers are experiencing it. And the peril of persecution is a genuine one. And one's heart goes out and prayers go up on the behalf of our fellow believers in many lands who are facing such dangers and have already experienced the persecution of the wicked. Well, frankly, the devil's not through yet. But we well know that the prince of this world has the whole world in his hands and is thus making us to realize we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high or heavenly places. And beloved, may I say humbly, but faithfully, the issues that are at stake, and some of them we've been going over in our discussions in our periods together, these issues, they will widen. The devil just needs a wedge. And the wedge will widen. And if I read my Bible aright, as I read the Apostle Jude writing, and telling in his epistle, the apostles told you so when they were with you, as he writes of apostasy. May I quote the words of William R. Newell that I'll never forget? He says, apostasy, you cannot stop it. You can pray all you wish, but you cannot stop it. The turning away from the faith, it's happened in every age. And very earnestly I commend to every fellow believer in the Lord Jesus the recognition of the danger whereby if you and I are true to the Word of God will involve persecution. Let me go to chapter 4, please. I want you to notice a sixth danger. Now I go down to verse 10 and verse 16. Chapter 4 and verse 10. The beloved apostle saying, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Look at verse 16. We'll couple it together. At my first answer, no man, that would be when he stood before the emperor, at my first answer, no man stood with me, But all men forsook me. And here he's referring to believers, fellow Christians, forsaking him in the time of trial. Demons have forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now let me say very earnestly, and very seriously, and it hurts. A danger of fellow laborers failing, unfaithful in the work of the Lord and toward the Lord and His truth. Demons! You read the epistle to Colossians? Demons, he called him a fellow laborer, a fellow soldier. But now demons has forsaken me. What a danger. When thus we realize the failure of even those, and let me say it with a very heavy heart, the failure of some of God's servants. Please, take it seriously when a servant of God fails. It hurts the testimony. One more, which will be the seventh in closing. And I revert back in chapter 4. I'd like to read the words of the apostle in verse 6, 7. As he thus faced the inevitable end of his life, and we read his words saying, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight," which is the proper translation. He's not boasting of what kind of a fight he had made. He's boasting of the combat he's been engaged in. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And he's writing of his own departure, as you read in verse 6. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my release is at hand. And this meant much to Timothy's heart in a great loss that he knew not how it would ever be filled. The loss of a spiritual leader. And the loss of spiritual leaders in the church is something that doesn't very often get replaced as it should. Now here are the seven dangers. Let me enumerate them to you quickly, and then pass on to a word of exhortation and encouragement. First, the weakness of the flesh, chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. Second, the detection of the saints, chapter 1 and verse 15. Third, the introduction of false teaching, as you find it in chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Fourth, the moral departure of men and women in the last days, even in the midst of professing Christendom. Fifth, persecution for godliness in chapter 3, verse 10, and you can go down through verse 18. And sixth, as we saw it, the failure of some of God's servants. And then last of all, the seventh, as we have it in chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, the loss of spiritual leaders. Now this brings us to raise, which I think we should, three questions that the epistle can bring to our hearts. And the three questions, I would like to leave them with you. They are important. And they are greatly important. Let me look at chapter 2 with you and read verse 4. Where the beloved apostle writes in verse 4 to say, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who hath called him or chosen him to be a soldier." Please him! Now this raises a question in my own soul. And it is this. Is my heart right? Is my heart right with my blessed Lord? The devotion of my heart to the person of my Savior, the Commander-in-Chief, is thus to be raised in question. Is my heart right? My beloved, I say that's the most important question for every believer. And if you're an unbeliever, let me give a little word of admonition for you. Are you right with God? Have you settled the question of your eternal destiny with Christ, whom we heard tonight in song, that His blood alone can take away your sin? And we who are believers, is my heart right? The whole purpose of my life, the devotion of my ministry, whatever it may be while in this scene as a Christian, is to please Him. My beloved, as Paul well wrote to the Galatians, if I please men, I cannot please God. And I raise the question. To my own heart I search, with the question asking, John, is your heart right with your commander, with your Lord? I want to tell you, I'd hate to go out of life with my heart not right in its devotion and affection with my Lord. Oh, beloved. I tell you what, the beloved apostle went out right in me. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my release is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. And I tell you, you can enjoy getting your head cut off when your heart's right with the Lord. My fellow Christian, you young Christian, oh, my young fellow believer, keep your heart right with Christ. It'll keep you right. And in view of these dangers, the first involvement is to ask my heart, am I right in my fellowship, my devotion, and my pleasing Him alone? Oh, beloved, look, God forbid that I should ever come here to preach just to please you. I hope you get a blessing, no question of doubt, that's my desire. But I want to tell you, if I don't keep Him before my mind and heart, I'm not going to even preach right. And the preacher's greatest preaching will always be when he's preaching before Christ. For the one who's taking my message down is not the recording machine in the rear of the hall. There's a recorder up there. My fellow believer, look, that applies to your life as well as mine. It applies to your heart as also to mine. Is my heart right? Keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, wrote the wise man. Go to chapter 2. Let me quote verse 15, you know it so well. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not only is my heart right, I may ask, but I must also ask, and listen carefully, is my head right? Is my head right? Am I intelligent in the knowledge of the Word of God? And please let me say, you don't get the scope of the teaching of the Word of God in one night, one year, not even in one lifetime, in all of its fullness. Study, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, rightly dividing, and Darby's translation is excellent. Coming in a straight line, hewing to the word of truth. Is my head right? Oh, my beloved, how unfortunate. Some believers go astray because the head isn't right. Their spiritual intelligence isn't according to the word of God. Let me go further. Chapter 2 also, if you please. I believe you'll find in chapter 2 these words, going down to verse 16 and 17. And reading, no, chapter 2, please, going further down, verse 20. Verse 20 we have, it's verse 17 and 18. The word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have averred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And go down to verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every man that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The third question is this. Are my feet right? Are my feet right? Depart from iniquity, from evil. And the context can be subtly ascribed as indicating moral and also doctrinal evil. My feet must not walk in such direction, whether moral evil or whether doctrinal evil. Let me repeat the question. Is my heart right? Am I pleasing him? Is my head right? Am I learning the word of God and rightly divining it? For may I say, there are many that are wrongly divining it today. And third, my feet, are they walking in obedience, departing from iniquity, whether moral and doctrinal evil, whatever the case may be. Now in closing, let me point out, you have examples in this epistle. First of all, you have example of a man whom we have noted already, whose heart went wrong. 2 Timothy 4 in verse 10, Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Loved this present evil world. The heart of Demas went wrong. My heart was searched tonight by one of the hymns we sang. I wondered if we all realized what we were singing. One of our hymns, the first one we sang, suggested that this world meant nothing to me. And I looked as I saw those words and said, Lord, is that really true of me? And I often think, as one of my friends, preaching friends, not in our group, long ago said, Johnny says, we see more lies, perhaps, than any other way. And how true that can be. And even demons. But forsook me, said Paul, having loved this present age. He didn't say that he went into evil, but he put his heart in the wrong place. And then you go back to chapter 1, if you please, in verse 15, and you find, if I may, or rather, let me go in chapter 2, first of all. Chapter 2, where we read, and I read it again, verse 17 and 18. Their word will eat a suffer canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth are strayed, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Their head went wrong. They taught a false doctrine regarding the resurrection. And their head was wrong. Oh, I think of a little poem I have at home on the calendar. God be in my understanding, God be in my head and in my understanding. God be in my lips and in my speaking. God be in my eyes and in my looking. And God be in my heart and in my thinking. And then you have in chapter 1, the last example of men who strayed, and their feet went astray. Verse 15 as we read it. This know also that in the last, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Their feet turned away from the truth the apostle was preaching, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Beloved, may I just close with a question that I want to leave with my heart, with my soul, with my being. As thus we face, blessed be the name of the Lord. We are facing the closing day of the Christian testimony. And as far as I'm concerned, I say many times today, the longer I live in this world, the less I feel like wanting to live any longer in it. But to go and see that one of whom we sometimes sing. And oh, the joy! Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. Even so come, Lord Jesus, taking thy bride away. Oh, how my heart is yearning, longing for thy returning. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come today. But I pray that when he does, my heart will be right. My head will be right. My feet will be right. How about you? May I say lovingly, this is my deep and earnest prayer that it will be true for all of us who love and know the Lord Jesus and thank him for saving our souls. Thank you, and the Lord bless you. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we would say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Father, keep our heart. Father, keep our head. Father, keep our feet. For the glory of our Savior, we pray. Amen.